Genesis 45. Let's read as we begin the first three verses. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live?" And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are never troubled by anything that is happening. You're not troubled by anything that is happening in Joseph's situation or in ours. And we pray that we would have the kind of God consciousness that this man had. Would you help us tonight to see more clearly how you are involved in all of these things and why we don't have need to panic about anything. We just need to trust you and obey you. And I pray that you would give us understanding of those things. Help us this evening as we remember the things that you have done through us, for us through your Son at Calvary. And as we partake of your table in a few minutes, I pray that you would help us to understand how much you have done for us. We pray that you'd help us during this hour. We pray in your name. Amen. We finished last week's study in Genesis 44 with a brief look at Judah's very passionate speech before Joseph. And we have observed that Joseph's brothers have somewhere along this line had a change of heart and perhaps to some degree a change of character. We don't know exactly where that came about. But we saw for sure their change of heart, as did Joseph, in how they, in the test Joseph arranged for how they would treat a favored brother. When Joseph's divining cup was found in Benjamin's sack, and Joseph's messenger says they can all go free except Benjamin, they all join Benjamin and return to Egypt with their youngest brother. And as I mentioned last week, this was a, if they wanted to get rid of a favored brother, this was a guilt-free way to do it. Because they certainly had every reason to suspect Benjamin did it, and they could leave him and go back home. And then they were invited to eat in Joseph's house, and Benjamin was treated with a curious honor, 5 times more portion than others, and it didn't seem to arouse a shred of jealousy. And these two events together showed Joseph that they would treat a favored brother in the correct way. Now, and lastly, we saw their change of heart and how they would treat their father. 20-some years before this, they had heartlessly presented him a blood-stained coat and asked him rather coldly, "Do you know who this belongs to?" And watched him grieve over this because of their deception. And now Judah, who, as I said last week, arranged for Joseph's slavery, was now arranging for his own. And remarkable change in these men. And that brings us to the narrative in chapter 45, where we pick it up tonight. And I love that last phrase in the end of verse 3, where it says, "And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence." I imagine they were. That is, I love the way the King James puts it there. They were troubled at his presence. Actually, they were terrified at his presence. This was quite a revelation, and they were terrified. Let's pick it up at verse 4. "And Joseph said unto his brethren, Come near to me, I pray you. And they came near." And I love that, too, where he says, now he's saying, "I'm Joseph. Does my father yet live?" And they're in it. They're panicked. They're terrified at this moment. And he says, "Come near." And they come near. I mean, it's right there in the phrase. It says, "And he said, Come near to me." And they came near. I mean, they're going to do everything this guy asked them to do. And he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom he sold into Egypt." Now, notice where his concern is. "Now, therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither." What an amazing thing. These men have been horribly unnerved in his revelation of himself. And Joseph could have strung this out and made them sweat, but he didn't do that. he realized it was unnerving to them to realize who stood before them and what kind of position he had now and whose hands they were in. And instead of taking any vengeance, and we don't see that at all in Joseph, what is he doing? He's putting them at ease. And he says, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me here. And then notice what he says. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing or plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye and go up to my father and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me lord over all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not. What an amazing thing here. There is nothing more distinctive in this testimony of Joseph than the awareness of God. And there's a little side lesson we can learn here. The best way to comfort somebody is to bring God into the picture. It's exactly what Joseph did. When you are trying to comfort one of your friends, do you bring God into that picture? When your friends are trying to comfort you, do they bring God into the picture? The only real comfort is the God of all comfort. And it's no use to comfort somebody by saying, well, you know, you've been through some hard times before and you did all right with that, and I'm sure you'll be able to do well this time. You don't comfort anybody by telling them good things about themselves. You comfort them by telling them good things about their God. And that's exactly what Joseph did. What does he do? The first thing he does is tell them, don't be angry or grieved with yourselves. God sent me here to preserve life. God was in this all. You didn't send me here. You thought you did. You didn't send me here. God sent me here. What an amazing perspective. By the way, you don't comfort people with things about God unless you've been used to comforting yourself with things about God. Joseph doesn't just get spiritual all of a sudden here. This is the way this man lives. And you know what? If you live that way, that'll be the first thing out of your mouth too. But if you have a hard time bringing anything around to God, it's probably because a lot of things in your own life aren't being brought around to God. But if the testimony that God is the one who is doing all of these things is the first thing off your mouth, that's probably a good indication that's the first thing that's going on in your heart. There is no mention here to Joseph in this thing, but that Joseph is complaining about all of these years of slavery. By the way, there's another interesting side lesson here. And that is, Joseph could have defined himself as a slave, as a victim. He didn't do that. Joseph never saw himself as a victim. He didn't say, well, you know, I've had some really rough times and you guys did this and you finally say I'm at the top, but I've spent a lot of time in slavery and I went through a lot of hard times. He's not defining himself by his past. A lot of people do. Well, I've been rejected, or I'm this way because I'm rejected, or I'm this way because mom and dad divorced, or I'm this way because I've been diagnosed as whatever, and I'm this way and I'm that way and this is what I am. Now, that's not discounting that there aren't hard things that we go through. But when you have a sovereign God in heaven, folk, we're not victims about anything. We're only victims to our own wrong thinking. We're enslaved to our own earthly thinking. But when there's a God in heaven working all this out, none of us are victims. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Romans 8 tells us. So don't go around calling yourself, well, I'm this or that, or I'm this kind of a person, or, you know, I just have this kind of a personality. I think that is even kind of dangerous. There are a lot of psychological tests that will tell you, well, you're this or that. And I was talking in a marriage class, in one of the marriage classes that I do in the summertime for the grad students. We're talking about all these psychological tests for married people. If you take this test, you can find, or you find out that you are a lion and your wife is an otter. And so it will give you all kinds of instruction about how otters ought to relate to lions and how lions need to be really careful because otters are very playful and they're easily hurt. And lions, of course, like to be very direct. So if you're dealing with a lion, you can be very direct with him. But you have to be very careful when you're dealing with an otter and all this kind of thing. And I imagine there's a little bit help in helping us know how to approach somebody who right now is stuck in that kind of an idea. But I can't imagine Jesus giving that kind of a test to his disciples and saying, now, James and John, you sons of thunder, you're lions. And Andrew over here, you're an otter. And this is a way. No, no, no. Did you know that a spirit-filled lion gets along just fine with a spirit-filled otter? Don't define yourself by one of these things or other. What we define ourselves by is who we are in Christ. And it's not enough just to make some adjustments to one another based on personality type or whatever. We need to be spirit-filled people, and we can get along with anybody. Now, I don't mean that they'll always treat us right, but we can always have the right response. Let's pick it up at verse 10. And he's telling his brethren, "And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen. And thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children and thy children's children and thy flocks and thy herds and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. And behold, your eyes see in the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you. And ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and all that ye have seen, and ye shall haste and bring down my father hither." And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with them. What do we remember back in Genesis 37 where it says, "And they could not speak peaceably with him"? It's amazing. Verse 15, it says, "And his brethren, after that, his brethren talked with him." There really was a reconciliation. And that's the title of the message tonight. Reconciliation. These are things being put back to where they should have been many, many, many years ago. Verse 16, "And the fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brethren are come, and it pleased Pharaoh well and his servants. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, Say unto thy brethren, This do ye, lay your beasts and go and get you unto the land of Canaan, and take your father and your households and come unto me, and I will give you the good of the land of Egypt, and ye shall eat the fat of the land. Now thou art commanded, This do ye, take you wagons out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Also regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours." Now, by the way, this is a very, very small favor that Pharaoh can show to the family of Joseph for Joseph saving the entire country. And is extending this invitation for them to come down. Verse 21, "And the children of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the commandment of Pharaoh, and gave them provision for the way. To all of them he gave them each man changes of raiment, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment. And to his father he sent after this manner, 10 asses laded with the good things of Egypt, and 10 she-asses laded with corn and bread and meat for his father by the way. So he sent his brethren away, and they departed. And he said unto them, See that ye fall not out by the way." Boy, he knew these guys pretty well, didn't he? Don't get into a fight on the way home. That's right in the Hebrew there if you want to check that out. Why is he doing that? Well, these guys probably aren't entirely sanctified yet. And, you know, they've got some explaining to do to Dad when they get home. Because they've got to somehow let Dad know that Joseph is alive and that coat they brought him before was all a lie. And you can almost, Joseph can almost imagine them getting into a fight about who's going to be the fall guy for this one. And so he says, "See that you fall not out by the way." Verse 25, "And they went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not." Well, he had good reason not to believe them about a lot of things. He probably knew his sons pretty well. Verse 27, and they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. And Israel, notice the transition here, Israel now said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. And that brings us to chapter 46. And Israel took his journey with them, with all that he had, and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night. It had been many, many years, over 20 years, that we have any record here of God speaking directly to Jacob. But Jacob offers a sacrifice to God at Beersheba, a sacrifice of thanksgiving. In verse 2, and God spake unto Jacob in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here am I. And he said, God said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. By the way, that's the prediction that it's going to be. He's going to be down there a while. His posterity is going to be, he's going to make a great nation out of them in Egypt. Verse 4, and I will go down with thee. With thee, that's Israel, the man and his family, into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again. That's Israel, the nation, and Jacob's bones. And Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes, or Joseph will be with you at death. And Jacob rose from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried Jacob, their father, and their little ones, and their wives, in the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry them. And they took their cattle and their goods which they had gotten in the land of Canaan, and came into Egypt, Jacob and all his seed with him, his sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all his seed brought he with him into Egypt. What an amazing thing to see all of this come together in this fashion. Of course, there's much, much more to come in the rest of the chapters here of Genesis that we'll look at in the coming weeks. But I want to take just a little bit of time here and discuss what many, many Bible teachers see as Joseph being a type of Christ. Now, we have to be really careful here, because technically an Old Testament type must be called a type in the New Testament, or must be called a sign or a shadow. There must be some direct New Testament link. And so I don't want to make a great deal of this. But what I do want us to see here is that there are many ways, if we are responding the way we're supposed to be responding, as Joseph did, we would also be Christ-like. Joseph may not be officially a type, but he's amazingly Christ-like. And that is the lesson for us. There are many direct parallels. I read several sources over this week where there were 50 and more direct parallels of one thing or another of Joseph in Christ. And I don't want to make too much of that. I think one of the reasons that we can get so much out of it is that there are so many chapters in Genesis devoted to this one man. You can't do that with Noah, because there are only a few verses. But you can do that with Joseph. You can do that with David, because there are many, 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 many references to David. And of course, he was sitting on the seat of the Messiah to come. So I want to be careful here about this. I don't want to actually call this a type of Christ, and I don't want to over spiritualize or allegorize either. But I do want to make some clear parallels, I think, that we can note. Joseph, like Jesus Christ, was rejected and mistreated by his brethren. John tells us that he came unto his own, speaking of Christ, and his own received him not. And as Jesus Christ was rejected by his brethren, the Jews, so Joseph was rejected by his. And we find even back in Isaiah 53, he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And certainly Joseph was that as well. You could say he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He certainly was. Both were sold for the price of a slave in silver. Joseph was bought as a slave. Christ was betrayed by Judas for the price of a slave in silver. Both were sorely tempted and yet remained faithful to the will of God for them. Sometimes we look at Christ and we say, well, you know, of course he could go through all of that. He was God. I'm not God. Well, let me ask you a question. Who understands temptation better? The person who gives into it after a little bit, or the person who bears up under it all the way through it all? Now, who really understands temptation? It's the one who goes through it and doesn't fall. Joseph understood temptation. The way I like to illustrate this thing about Christ's temptation is if you go over to one of these light sockets around here, or electrical sockets around on the walls, and stick your finger in it. Don't do it if you're standing in your bathtub, but stick your finger in it, you're going to get a little tingle. Well, that's because that power is generated from Lake Hartwell Dam down here, Duke Power, or they purchased it from somewhere else. Maybe from Bob Jones generators or something, but that power comes in a much more powerful current than it is here. It's been stepped down through all kinds of transformers and electrical grids, and those transformers in those grids. When Jesus faced Satan in the wilderness, he experienced every power that Satan could throw at him full strength. You and I get temptation stepped down. It's been transformed down to what we can bear. And God promises us that none of the temptation that comes to us is more than we can bear. But when Jesus Christ endured temptation, it would be like standing at Hartwell Dam at one of the generators and holding on to the electrodes until the generator melted down. Now, who understands temptation? The person who endured everything Satan could throw at him in the wilderness until it says the devil left him alone. The devil couldn't do anything more. He melted down. Who understands temptation? That's the one who stands before his Father interceding for you and me. He is a faithful high priest because he was in all ways tempted like as we are, yet without sin, to that level of yet without sin. That's an amazing, amazing high priest we have. Well, both of these, Christ and Joseph, were tempted and yet remained faithful. Both were unjustly accused and mistreated and given up for dead. Jesus Christ, of course, was resurrected. Joseph never was dead, but was given up by his Father for dead. Both were given exalted positions whereby they could care for the people who abused them. That's you and me. I think it's interesting. Pharaoh told the starving Egyptians, whenever they would come, we'll look at this later. Pharaoh would tell the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph. He has provision for you." What do we tell folks? Go to Jesus. He has provisions for you. And by the way, these brothers were given a commission to go back and tell what they had seen, and the deliverance that was in Egypt, and bring their father back. You and I have a commission as well to take the good news we have received and take it to others. And both of these people, Joseph and Christ, reveal themselves to those who are of a humble spirit. Joseph revealed himself privately to his brothers when they were broken. Christ reveals himself to those, he says, who have a broken and a contrite spirit and tremble at his word. And the fellowship was restored with these brothers when they faced their evil deeds. And our fellowship is restored with Christ when we face ours. And the last thing I want to note, both of them use their power for the betterment of other people. Joseph and Jesus Christ both have provisions. Both make sure that those who depend upon them have all they need. Both of them use their power to carry out promises. Both of them fill those who depend upon them with great hope, with their promises. He told these brothers in this passage, "You bring your father back and all of your little ones, and I will take care of all of you." And our Father tells us the same thing. And both of these give warnings. Both Jesus and Joseph remind those who depend upon them of the dangers along the way. And folks, one of the reasons we must be people of this book is we must know the warnings of this book. We are too heedless of the warnings. That we dare not fail to give attention to His Word. We must know His warnings. We must know His promises. We must know the provisions. And both of them gave direction, clear instruction to those who depend upon them. Many, many wonderful parallels. And we don't have time to meditate any further on them tonight. I hope you'll do some meditation on the things. Not as some kind of an intellectual exercise, but to see that God wants to use every one of us in these ways too. God can't use us until He has humbled us. And then He will give us opportunity to be a blessing to other people. And we can then, as Joseph did, point other people to the provisions that are available for them. H.A. Ironside, in a message entitled Joseph, a Type of Christ, closed that message with these words. He said, Genesis closes with the death of Joseph and his body placed in a coffin in Egypt. But we know that those bones were carried by the children of Israel in the Exodus back to be buried with his fathers. And Ironside says, the bones of Joseph were a memorial of death. He said, suppose a stranger back in Canaan noticed his funeral bier carried reverently throughout the wilderness and inquired concerning it. He might have been answered by something like this. We were in deep distress, likely to die of famine. But Joseph, our brother, whom we had rejected, saved us. Our deliverer died, and we are carrying the memorial through the wilderness to find a resting place in the land to which we go. And Ironside goes on and says, and so we too have that which reminds us of our Savior's death. 1 Corinthians 11:26, as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come. Someday we will be through forever with the memorials of death, when we shall have gone to that rest which remains for the people of God. And there we shall have our blessed Lord in all His fullness to be the delight of our hearts throughout an eternity of bliss. And that day is coming when we shall not just think about what He has done in a memorial service as we will have tonight. But we will see Him face to face. But until He does come, He has told us, this do in remembrance of Me. And that's exactly what we will be doing this evening. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank You for the marvelous provisions You have made for us. You have taken us out of an alien land, people who are Your enemies, and You have redeemed us by the blood of Your Son, and You have named us with Your own name, and You have placed Your own Spirit within us. You have given us Your own words through which we can know You. And I pray tonight as Your people that we would indeed examine our hearts as we'll be admonished tonight to do. And that we will see, is there, as David would say, search us and try us and see if there's any wicked way in us and lead us in the way everlasting. And Father, we pray that we might be thoroughly honest with You, just as the brothers had to be honest with Joseph before fellowship could be restored. We saw a wonderful reconciliation in this passage. And I pray that it might be stamped upon our hearts as we seek reconciliation with You tonight if we are estranged from You. I pray that You would help everyone who knows Your name and who bears Your name as Your child, that he would examine himself and that You would show us what we need to know to be in fellowship with You. And I pray that if there be any in our midst tonight, Father, who do not know You as personal Savior and Messiah, that they would humble themselves at the foot of this cross and accept the sacrifice which You have made for us through Your Son and become Your child. Help us to that end. Give us a wonderful time of fellowship with You, our living God, our Father. For we pray this in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.